Lord, we just ask that you bless what we read and study, and we ask that your Holy Spirit be flowing through me and each person here, and that as we look in your word, we are seeing blessings and help in Jesus' name. Amen. I've taught a teaching before called God's Perimeter Around Us, and I want to talk about that because I think it has a couple applications. One of them is we need protection out on that street, you know? And I believe God protects me. And then also, we need protection from temptations, from the enemy. And so let's go to Psalms 91. This is a very famous passage, kind of poetic. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 91. Now, I live by words like this, and I believe every Christian should do the same. I believe that Christianity is a supernatural faith to believe in. It is everything about it is supernatural. If you don't see a supernatural Christianity, begin to pray, because God has one for us. And the apostles walked in the power of God. And if without the power of God, you know, we don't even get delivered from sin easily. Because it takes God's power to deliver us from sin. It takes a miracle to walk away from a lifelong addiction or lifelong sin. And so I totally believe in miracles. I totally believe. I could tell you so many stories of protection from God, you'd be amazed. So, and I taught this here once, and one guy, he was going to get beat up, but he prayed a circle of angels around himself. And this was an open threat. The guy's going to beat him up if he saw him on the street. They ran into each other on the street. It was right out here on Fifth. And they're walking towards each other, and this one guy, he said, I pray 100. Before he saw the guy, when he was getting off the bus, he said, I pray 100 angels around me facing out in a circle like this. Then he's walking down here, and he said that this guy is approaching him, and all of a sudden he goes like this, and he puts his hands up, and then he started moving around him in a big circle like this, and he wouldn't turn his back on him. And then when he gets past him, he's walking backwards like that. And I believe it. I believe that's exactly what's going on. And I mean, somehow those angels made themselves visible to the guy that was the threater, and the guy that was being protected, he didn't even have to see him. But he needed to have faith. You know, the Bible says it's without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11. Without faith, and yet Christians go around trying to please God by doing good and not sinning. You know, that doesn't please God. The Bible says any good thing we do, any righteousness we have that we think we have, is filthy rags to God. That's how righteous He is. So you can't please Him. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God hates performance-based Christianity. Christianity based on trying to be good. God hates that. I hate it. It's what Santa Claus believes in, you know? He's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. And it's like, I'm skipping you if you were naughty. Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like Jesus? You know, Jesus has grace for... Who did Jesus hang around with when he was on earth? He hung around with sinners. Yeah. Yes, prostitutes. And the Pharisees, who thought they were righteous, criticized him. And they said, he's a drunkard and he's a glutton. He's a wine user. And they criticized him. But all he had for them was sharp words. So people that think they're holy, they could get sharp words from Jesus. People that are caught in deep sin, Jesus would say, let's go get coffee. Let's go get dinner together. You know, let's hang out. Let some of what I have rub off on you. Let my love heal you. You know, all in all, that's what heals us. You know, most of the problems with these deep addictions and crime and issues, there's a father problem in America. There's a father problem. Fathers are absent, or when they're present, they're high. I'm not saying all of them, okay? There's some good fathers. But even a good father is going to be passing his sins down to his son, right? I mean, so... But there's a problem where people have felt abandoned or not nurtured. They did not get what they needed, you know? And so the whole solution is Father God, Plan B. God wanted our fathers to nurture us. When we didn't get it, then we go for God. We get caught in deep sin. God has to break out Plan B. And that's Him, through His church, through His body, preaching, loving, nurturing, giving father figures. God has a lot of trouble getting through to us Himself because He's hard to hear. I don't make any secret about that. God is hard to hear. He can't be seen. He's an invisible God, right? Now, there's a scripture that says in 1 John, it says, if we can't love man who we can see, how can we love God who we can't see? Did you know that you're in a constant test every day of whether you're loving God or not, by whether you're loving men or not? Men and women, and God loves every person on the earth, and He tests us every day. And Jesus said, if you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Remember that one? I was hungry and you didn't feed me, Jesus said. When did we ever not feed you, Jesus? Well, when you didn't feed this poor little one on the earth here, this orphan or this homeless guy that's starving, you know, you did that to me. I was watching. So we are in a test every day. And so the Bible says, if you can't love God, if you can't love man who you can see, how could you possibly love an invisible God who you can't see? That means God identifies with them. I can prove it. Paul was, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, was murdering Christians. He's putting them to death for their faith. He's persecuting them. And Jesus comes to him and appears to him in a blinding light, knocks him off his horse, blinds him. He goes, who is it, Lord? Or at least he has a sense to call him Lord, you know. He doesn't know God at all, but he calls him Lord. He's one of those Pharisee-type Jews is what he is, that believes he never sins. And Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Well, you see, Paul is persecuting Christians. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? So Jesus is identifying with those that Paul is putting to death and persecuting. So I'll say it one more time. If you can't love man who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? Now watch this. It works in the other way too. It works in the flip. Let's make a reciprocal, an opposite. Watch this. If you can't receive love from man who you can see, how could you ever receive love from God who you can't see? That's why God needs people. Did you know God needs you? God needs us to share His love and nurture people and share His message of grace and love, of the cross. God needs us. You go, well, no, wait, God doesn't need us. God is omnipotent. Well, you know what? God has a great big policeman on Him. And you know who it is? It's Himself. He can't, He said in the Bible that He cannot alter one little dot, period, of this word. He cannot alter one bit. He cannot change anything. This word is, Jesus says, this word cannot be broken. Jesus said that. And then it says in Hebrews, this word is immutable. That means it's a contract between us and God. It's a legal. This is, you know how everybody goes to hear a lawyer when someone dies to read the will, a legal will, you know? Well, look at it. This is the testament. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And for someone to leave a last will and testament, they have to die first. Okay? That's what this is, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. This is a document, a legal document from heaven, written by 40 different men over, 1,500, 2,000 years. It's a miracle that they could get it right. And what I'm saying to you is that God will not break one word of it. He stops Himself. It says He swore by Himself to keep this word to us. You know how you go in courtroom and they make you swear? Oh, if you swear after you've made that oath, then they can convict you of perjury, right? God said He had no one greater to swear by, so He swore by Himself. Okay? There's nobody else, so He swore by Himself. Well, what happens when an omnipotent being makes an oath to us? He's made an oath to us, and He swears by it, and then He breaks it. That would not be a pretty sight. That would not be good. You see? So He said, I will never break this. This will never be broken. This word will come to pass. And so people say, well, why isn't God stomping out the devil and righting all wrongs and stopping all wars and stopping abortion? And why isn't God doing all that? Well, because His word has things working in this earth for His good. But in the meantime, I don't know if you know this, but God let man have the earth. He let him lease the earth. And man turned it over to Satan. Satan has got a hold on the earth. You know how I can prove that? Satan comes to tempt Jesus and he says, all these kingdoms that we can see from this high mountain belong to me. And if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll share some of them with you. Jesus didn't say, you're a liar, you don't own them. In fact, the word says the exact opposite. That was a real temptation. You see? The word says he's tempted three times. So that was a real temptation. So Satan's usually a liar, but in that one case, he was right. And he said, all these kingdoms are mine. And you know what? If you control the men that control the kingdoms, then they are yours. You know? If he controls our country, our nation, America, then it is his. You know? And we have to work around that, and we have to pray. And we have to pray against devils and demons, because there's a big hierarchy. Satan's at the top of it. And then there's rulers, and there's evil princes, and there's fallen angels, and there's demons. There's all these beings under Satan that are controlling man. So anyway, back to that one scripture, and then I reversed it, and I said, if you can't receive love from man who you can see, how can you receive love from God who you can't see? So that's why that's why an angel was sent to Peter to go pray for a Roman guy. Remember that? The angel comes to Peter and he says, I need you to go see this Roman guy. And the Roman guy had been praying for an answer from God, and the angel has to come get Peter to do it. And it's like, why didn't God do that himself? Well, God is holding back a little bit from the earth. And he's got his angels in here helping us. And Jesus came in here for a while and left out. But then God put his Holy Spirit in here. And his Holy Spirit is inside the church. But you know what? The church is not a majority on the earth. I mean, the church, they say that there's 1 billion born-again people on the earth. And who a born-again person is someone that has received Jesus Christ in their heart. And that means there's 5 to 6 billion unbelievers on the earth. Now, there's people getting saved every day, which means the 5 to 6 billion is decreasing, while the 1 billion is increasing. Much to Satan's dismay, right? But after all, he teaches his 5 to 6 billion children to be rebellious, and the final act of theirs in his kingdom is to rebel against him and receive God. So that's why we need people to nurture and father other people, is because it's the love of God's people that breaks things off your life, breaks sin off your life. And God uses people to love you. And that's why if you had a rough childhood or growing up, or if you had a rough adulthood, it's like God sends men and women of God to love you and accept you. And that goes deep into the core of you. You don't know it, but there's like Father love flowing from people. And it's God the Father's love flowing through people. And you know, the root of all sin is fear. And it says, love casts out fear. So let's look at a scripture. Psalm 91, verse 9. I'll read it if you're all there. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And you see, so there's a great protection. We have God's angels. This is a great chapter. You ought to meditate it sometime. It says earlier in this that though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, you know, one man and God on earth is a majority. And I've had some really... One time I was going down Hazel Avenue in my... I had a pretty white Blazer with gold trim on it. I called it the Glory Wagon, white and gold. And I bought it for my wife as a birthday present. And it was in perfect condition. And one day I'm coming down doing about 50 or 60 in the inside lane, the going pretty fast. There's cars in this right lane, they're all slowing. And this young guy, probably 22 years old, he's in this hot orange, it's an old car, but it's a classic. It's like a Challenger or a Charger or a bright orange, all fixed up, perfectly painted. And he decides right as I'm going past him to get in my lane, and he pulls right in front of me. So I catch him. Now, I kind of hit my brakes and went slightly left, but we went like this, like that. And then we both came to a stop. We both pulled over, and we both got out. And we went and walked around our cars, and I had this orange smudge on my car, about that big. And I looked and looked, and I could find nothing else. And then we looked at his car, and one of my tires had rubbed a hole all the way through his back door, or behind his car door on the driver's side. There's a big hole in his car that it's like thousands of dollars worth of damage. I don't even know if he could fix it. That was the body frame right there. And so, you know, he says, "Oh man, my insurance is going to go up again." And, you know, and he was really bummed out about it. And I looked at mine and I said, "Okay, well, how about this? I'll fix mine, you fix yours." And I let him off the hook. I didn't call a cop. So I get home and I get a little rubbing compound, like wax, you know, and that just rubbed off. Not a scratch. It just rubbed off. It was perfect. There's no more orange mark. And you see, I just have seen many times like that where somehow an angel had to get between me, you know, and something that's happened for it to have worked out the way it did. But because I believe it, I believe I'm protected in my car. And one night I was driving down here to do this Bible study. It was 2011, I think. And I just had this funny feeling as I was getting in my car, and I started praising God as I was driving down. And this presence filled my car. I felt like I was lighter than air. I was full of joy. I was full of love. I had this tingling. It's like electrical current. And I go, "Wow, that's going to be a good Bible study." But I get down at, I'm coming up 80 West, and I get on, just as I pass Auburn, and then there's this curve. I come around the bend, and there's all this traffic, but they're all still going pretty fast. And there's accidents happening. It's like a pileup. And then I pass Marconi, and I come down into towards Arden Way, and I'm in the middle lane, and I've got to get off to the right there to go down 160, which turns into 12th Street, to turn right on Richards. And what happens is I hear some accidents in front of me because my windows are down, and I can hear like that. And then I hear some cars smash behind me. And I just see an opening. I just went right off. I'm on 160 now, out of the mess. And it's like, I just felt like my car was like miraculously just translated through the mess. And it was that, I believe it was the power of God there, you know. Then I come in here, and this guy's acting up. He's throwing chairs, and there's a couple rookies behind the desk, and they're scared. And this guy's throwing chairs and everything, and he's over there. He's taking his shirt off, and he's walking over there, and he's threatening everybody, and he's on something bad, some kind of bad stuff. And I walk in with my computer bag like I do every night, and we had a cat that was inside cat named Detox, and he said, and he took that cat and he put him on the counter, and he demanded a lunch from behind the counter. This is a big guy. And they said no. And he said, "Well, then I'm going to break this cat's neck." So he puts his hands on the cat's neck, and at that very second, I walk through the door, and then I hear the cat scream, and I called out the guy's name, which I won't say right now. I called out the guy. That's funny. I called out the guy's name. And he looks at me, and he drops the cat out of his hand like that. And I said, "What are you doing with that cat?" And he just looks at me, and his eyes are all glazed over like a demon. And I said, "Why isn't your shirt on?" Because he had his shirt off. And I said, I put my stuff down, and I start walking towards him. And he took off running, and he ran, he jumped in bed, put his covers over him, and went to sleep. So, you know, now, I usually love on everybody in here. There's no reason for him to fear me. You know what I mean? Except when you have God on you, people look at you, they can see something else sometimes. You see? I'm going to show you a scripture about that here. They can see the unseen realm is so much bigger than what we see, that we need to live according to the unseen realm, not according to this physical realm. You know? We need to live according to God's love, His power, His strength. You know? And that doesn't always happen to me. But I'm telling you, it was what I noticed when I first got in my car. I was going to have two attacks. There's going to be a pileup. Maybe the devil set up that pileup on the freeway just to get me, you know? And then when I get here, there's a guy crazy, and I have to confront him. And the guys that are behind the counter, they're all buffaloed and quiet and don't know what to do, you know? And I'd had been here a little longer, and so the thing is when I left my house, I sensed I had something going on from God. But then I found out by the time I got here, it was for two different things. You know, it was a strange night. It was a Friday night or something. It was a full moon. I'm just telling you, when you walk in God, in His will and His love, and you worship Him, and you develop your faith, then there's so much available for you. So much. And let's look at Psalm 8. We're in Psalms already.
Psalm 8?
Yeah.
8 or 8?
8. You know, Sacramento, I hate to say it, but Sacramento is a very predatory place. You know, they'll hit you over the head, take your stuff, your wallet, your backpack, your bike. Oh man, bikes are premium right now, you know. Everybody wants a bike and they figure yours is as good as any. And it's like, okay, you know what? That's the devil. And we believers are more powerful than him. Than the devil, you know. I've gone. My wife and I sometimes get called to go clean houses where there are spirits. You know, like you ever see Ghostbusters? Okay, I don't like that show. First of all, I believe that all those ghosts are really demons. All right, that are masquerading as ghosts, and. What is that religion called? No, with ghosts, mediums, spiritism, okay? That, it was big around about 100 years ago. It's really big. Now spiritism is just turned into cable TV shows, you know? And they're trying to sell ghosts to you at every turn, okay? But I believe that these are demons. And the Bible calls them familiar spirits. God says, don't go to... I can show it to you in Scripture where God says, do not go to a medium. Well, what are mediums supposedly supposed to conjure up? Ghosts of your relatives and stuff, right? But God says, don't go to a medium and they're familiar spirits. Yeah, a spirit is a demon. You see? And it means they're familiar to you, so they know how to pretend to be your family. Okay? So my wife and I, sometimes we get called to go to these houses and we have to clean them out of the spirits. And you know what? We notice that they don't manifest much when we're around, and they also are no longer there when we leave. And we're told that by the people. This young kid, he's about 14. He couldn't go in his room because there'd been some kind of a meth lab or something in his room, and people like died in there and stuff. And this demon would sit on his bed and talk to him, And he would not even stay in his own house. He had to go to a friend's house. And we went over there with another couple, and we prayed over this house. It's no small thing we do. We praise, we worship, we go through every room. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we feel peace about it, that we're done, then before we left, they had this kid come back home, the teenager. He walks in, he walks around his house like this. He goes in his room. He comes out. He says, "It's different. There's nothing here." This is the kid putting his signature on our work, you know. And so, and then that they didn't have any trouble after that. In fact, they got all on, the whole family got on fire for God. And so, and we've done this over and over, and it's like, but I'm just telling you that the smallest child that knows Jesus Christ is more powerful than the biggest demon. That's just the way it is. Because God backs his own people, and he's not, and the demons are afraid, and they hate to be.
So my question is on that, like, right, wrong, different, I don't know, this is just what I believe, and that's my belief. So it may be wrong, and maybe the scripture can back it up. I believe I was already bought and paid for when I became a saint, right?
Yeah.
So even though I backslide, or I turn my back against God, not doing his will, and walk in the straight and narrow, do you feel that I'm still bought and paid for it?
Yes.
Or do you like,
yes, let me talk about that for a second. I believe that once you receive Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "I know my sheep and no one can take them out of my hand." Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul classifies three kinds of people on the earth. You have a spiritual man, you have a carnal believer, and then you have a natural man, which is an unsaved man. When you are a spiritual person, if you fall into sin, that does not destroy your new birth. Because the new birth is not based on what you do, it's based on what you are and who you are. You see, when you receive Christ, you're a son of God. It doesn't mean we're sinless, though, for the rest of our life. So your sin does not invalidate who you are. Have you ever seen a butterfly come out of a cocoon? Well, you know they do, right?
Yeah.
On TV. Okay. Could it go back in? All right. Could it become the old caterpillar it once was? Okay. Tadpole, he turns into a frog. God put these in the animal kingdom, in an insect kingdom, to show us. A tadpole has a tail and no legs. And then it loses the tail and it grows legs and it's a frog. It can't become a tadpole again. See, when you receive Christ and you're saved, you are his, and he paid for you and he bought you. And before he'll let you become unsaved, I believe he'll take you to heaven. Because now I'm not giving you a license to go sin, you know what I mean? You wanna believe that God has redeemed you from your sin and fight temptation. But I'm just saying that you are not going to lose your salvation to heaven, because there's a lot of people in here that have received Christ in this place, but they're not walking with God at all. Because you know what? They're condemned. They feel wicked. They feel they can't go to him in prayer and face him. They feel he's disappointed in them. But they don't know the right God. They don't know what he's really like. Because he says, how many times do you have to forgive your brother in a day? How many?
7 times 70.
7 times 70?
70 times 70.
Yeah, that's multiplication. And then there's some scholars that think Jesus said, was meaning 7 to the 70th power, which is an exponential, uncountable number, you know. But it's a lot. And I know we can't sin more than, what, 4 or 5 times a day. You know what I mean? So, and that's God who forgives us that many times. You see what I mean? What do you want to say?
Oh, I was saying, some people know it's hard to try to, you know, follow the Lord.
Well, I bet you a lot of them have received Him and they're born again and they just don't, they're just afraid of Him and they're condemned and they feel like a worm in His presence and they can't come in here, they can't hear this because it's like, it's no use, I can't change, and furthermore, God doesn't want me and He doesn't like me. And that's what people do, even though they're Christians. Didn't you ever notice how you sin a little? You're walking with God, and then all of a sudden you go sin a little, and the last thing you want to do is pray, right? You ever notice that? See? And now just take that times 1,000 times that you've been out like using drugs or alcohol for like 8 months. You haven't prayed for 8 months. And look how much that grows in you. I don't want any part of God because I can't face Him. But I do love Him from a distance, you know. But now when you finally get to the end of yourself, let's say you get arrested, or let's say your body gets so bad. You know, we usually don't get out of sin until we're made to, right? And then you all of a sudden you're back with God. You find yourself back with God. And guess what? You get in, you close your eyes, you fold your hands, you pray. Guess what? He hasn't moved an inch. He's on the last sentence He was talking to you 8 months ago. You know? He doesn't even have time. God isn't in time. He's in eternity. And that we're the only ones with ticking time. So God can talk to you, you know, 4 years ago, start a sentence and finish it, you know, tomorrow. What, your comment?
Well, because it's kind of what I was going to say. It's kind of like what you were touching on last week, that, you know, it's your mind and your body and the flesh that sins, but your soul says.
That's right. Your spirit inside of you does not sin. It's your mind and your body. That's called your flesh. You're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit doesn't sin. Even when you're out there sinning, it isn't sinning. It's your body and your mind, which is your flesh. That's what's sinning. So we need to walk as much as we can with our spirit man. And I'm getting really sidetracked here. Let's look at Psalm 8. Verse. Because there's some scriptures I think you'll like to see here. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, first of all, they interpreted this one word, angels, in 1620. They really meant Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God. But then there's another smaller word that's like Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for angels. So this is a mistake. What it says is you made him a little lower than God. That's what it means here. What is man? And by the way, guess who's saying verse 4 and 5? And David wrote Psalms, but this is not David. This is an angel talking. This is an angel going, who's this you're bringing up here in front of us, angels? And what is he so special about? And why are you crowning him? We were here first. See, the angels had that. Now read it. Let's read it again. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than God. That means you've put him above us. You made him just under yourself. Did you know that we are mightier than that we have authority over all the angels? Did you know that? It says that in Hebrews. That the angels are ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. They're supposed to serve us. If you think this through, why would God need angels? Doesn't what He say come to pass? Doesn't He just create things with His mouth? They didn't help Him with creation. God just uses words. He's omnipotent. He doesn't need any angels. Okay? Now, you know why they're there? Because He knew He's going to make us. So what he did is before he made us, he made us some servants. Those are the servants of his house. You and I are the sons of his house. Don't you know in the old ancient days when there were servants and there were sons and daughters, that the servants might peek in the window sometimes and see their master in there bouncing the son and the daughter on their knee, and the master just loving their son and daughter. It's like, this whole mansion and all these grounds will be yours to the son and daughter. And the servants are servants. You know, that's how they were born. That's the way ancient man was. But I'm telling you, that is the way it is with the angels and us. They're our servants. We are the kings over them. It says God has made us kings and priests. So I want you to focus on verse 5. It says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, if you go look up that in the Hebrew, it says, does anyone's Bible say something different than crown him with glory and honor? In verse 5?
No, mine just says heavenly beings.
Okay. Well, this is the New King James based on the Old King James. And it says, you have crowned him. And if you go look this up, it means you have encircled him with glory. Okay? It says, God has encircled Adam and Eve with glory. That's why they didn't need clothes. Did you know that it says in the Bible that God wears light like a garment from his waist up and from his waist down? Did you know it said that? And then when he made Adam and Eve, he encircled them with glory around them. Now you know why when they sinned and ate of that fruit, for the first time, they realized they were naked. You know why? The glory of God was removed. They were now just, if we were naked sitting here, they would be just like us. But you couldn't see them through the glory. They had like a suit of glory. That's where you get that. It says, you have encircled, because if you look up the word crowned, it says, you have encircled them. In Hebrew, it says, you've encircled them. Picture a ribbon of glory just going from their head to their feet to the ground. They're like in a robe of glory. You see? Well, now, when Jesus died on the cross and he saved us, he put the glory that they lost, it's in our heart. It's on the inside of us. I can show you that in the Bible too. That glory that Adam and Eve had is back inside of us. Even when you're sinning, you don't lose it. Remember the Ark? I told you this last week. Remember the Ark of the Covenant and Indiana Jones? And God was inside that, remember? And they took the lid off of it and it went... Well, we are the Ark now. We contain God. God lives in us. Now, you might go, he's so big. You know? How could he live in us? Well, how could he fit in that ark? I mean, he can do anything he wants. He's a miracle worker. And he lives inside of us. If you go past Psalms and Proverbs, you'll come to Ecclesiastes. It's a short book. Ecclesiastes 10. Verse 8. Everybody there? Ecclesiastes 10:8. It says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks a wall will be bitten by a serpent. But if you go read this in the Old King James, it says, he who breaks a hedge will be bitten by a serpent. Did you know that God has a wall and a hedge around you? God has a hedge, a supernatural hedge around you. And if you break it down yourself, then the devil, who is a serpent, is symbolic of Satan or demons. You know? And you get bit. There's the sin. There's the... it even says, doesn't it say that alcohol, wine stings like an adder? An adder is a serpent. You know? So you break your own heads down? Well, okay. I believe there's a supernatural hedge. I've been talking to you about that. It's made up of God's glory. The blood of Christ is in that supernatural hedge. See, get with me now. Get out of the carnal or earthly mind and think with me through the spiritual mind. The blood is on of Jesus Christ is on this earth, serving us. It says in the Bible in Hebrews, the blood speaks out from heaven. The blood has... When they killed bulls and goats in Moses' day and sacrificed them, they had sprinkled the blood on what they called the mercy seat. When Jesus died, he went to heaven. After he went to heaven, he took some of his own blood. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Now, the way... just remember when they painted the blood on their doorposts and it caused the angel of death to pass by them? Remember that? Jesus said to us, I stand at your door and I knock. And any man who lets me, I will enter in. You have a door of your heart. Did you know you can paint the blood on yourself? I do it every night, every morning. Lord, in Jesus' name, I put the blood. Here's my paintbrush, my mouth. Lord, it's my prayer. Lord, I paint the blood on me and around me and on the door of my heart. Guess what? Angel of death has to pass over me. The blood protects me. And that'll protect you from the devil. That'll protect you from evil. You can put the blood every day between you and sin. You see? And so if you break a hedge, isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They had that hedge of glory around them, and they broke it open so they could sin. And then the devil bit them. Well, not a literal bite, but he became their father. They had Jesus, they lost him. They lost all that glory, that light. They became naked. It's like they were born again backwards. In the day you sin, you shall surely die. Now they were going to die. Before, when they had that glory, they had eternal life on earth. Think about it. There's some things I think about. I don't know if God showed me this, but this is one thing I was thinking about. If no one was to ever die, where were all the people going to fit that were born on earth for 6,000 years now? And that's a mind bender, isn't it? God made other planets right near us. And you know what? I don't believe that in the Old Testament, did you know that men... I've told you this in this Bible study before. Men translated from one place to another spiritually. Their whole body would disappear and they'd show up somewhere else. I can show it to you in the Bible at least 4 times. Elijah did it. Philip did it. One in the New Testament, one of Jesus' followers, Philip, who the apostles hired to be, who asked to become another disciple, an apostle. Philip, he was an evangelist. He disappeared one day. He went like 30 miles. Just showed up there. Well, I believe Adam and Eve, I believe their offspring could have probably just gone to the other planet anytime they thought about it. You know what I mean? Now, that's kind of speculative, but all I'm saying is that you break a hedge, the serpent will bite you. We ought to have a natural hedge too. to match our spiritual hedge. When I say natural, what do I mean by natural? Physical and mental. That's natural. Okay? Stay out of your old neighborhood.
Yes.
Disassociate from your old friends. Now, this is all AA stuff, right? But it's common sense. But it's also biblical. It says in the Bible, corrupt companions corrupt good morals. You can't get God, get the blood of Christ, get forgiven of everything. You know what I mean? Like, come back to your faith. You were just away from your faith, but you were not unsaved. You see what I mean? Now you're back with God. And then all of a sudden, go hang with an old, unsaved, unregenerated, unruly, sinful old friend. Just for old time's sake. Why? Because you're sentimental. You can't do that. Because they will corrupt you just like that. They will make you sin so fast. Because you can't have a lot of faith in your ability. All your faith has to be in God. And if you do what I just said, you're disobeying the Scripture. And you're disobeying God.
Oh, I have a question. What if you say that you're going to be a Christian, you're into a lady that's not saved?
No, you should not be married to anybody not saved. Although, I'm not telling, if y'all are already married, I'm not telling you to leave the person. You don't, God doesn't like divorce. And all you need to start praying for your unsaved mate. But if you're not married to somebody and they're not saved, see if they'll get saved. If they won't get saved, and you are saved. If they will get saved, I don't know. Don't marry him. Because the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know what a yoke is? Something they put on two cattle or oxen so they can pull together. I was married on a first marriage, and the moment when I received Christ, she left me within 1 year. I was on fire for God, just like now. And she couldn't handle it. And she left me. She fell off into a sin. She ran off on another guy. And she thought she was doing right. She thought I was crazy. She thought I'd lost my mind. And you know what? That's what they said about Jesus. They said he was insane. They said he was a lunatic. And then God gave me a Christian woman, and we moved together in God. See? So, stay out of your old neighborhood. And then, drive a different route when you go somewhere. Walk a different route. Don't walk past liquor stores, you know what I mean? Or your old drug dealer. I think I'll just view the town over there where he is, you know?
This is, I don't know what you were saying about, what he asked the question about, well, this is,
he was just talking about, is he still God's person?
This is what you're, this is like what you're saying, just about what Moses went through. We are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners. God's purpose is not limited by your past. He turned a murderer named Moses into a leader and a coward named Gideon into a courageous hero. And he can do amazing things with the rest of your life too. God specializes in giving people a fresh start. The Bible says what happens for those whose guilt has been forever, what relief for those who have confessed their sins and God have cleared their record.
Amen. Well, what book is that?
Purpose Driven.
Okay. So I just believe that you need some natural perimeters on your life. The Bible says we have to walk circumspectly. Well, a circle around us. That's what circumspect means. Okay? A circle around you. That means you need to walk aware of every angle. You know? That means spiritually and mentally, physically too. But you need to be aware. And then you need to have safeguards up in your life that you're not going to violate for anything. You know, my wife and I gave up alcohol in 2006. I drank beer, she drank wine. But we never got drunk. But I liked a couple beers, she liked two or three glasses of wine. And she'd do that at night, I'd do mine in the heat of the day or earlier in the day. And we just gave it up together, and we said, we're not going to drink anymore. And we believe God was showing us that. And by the way, if you want to give up anything, it has to be cold turkey and say, I will never touch it again. You can't say, I'm going to get dry for about a year. You can't say that. You know what that means? That means in 3 weeks you're going to be out there drinking. Because you have left your escape hatch intact. You have not burned the bridge behind you. For alcohol can cross the bridge over to you. There's a guy came in here and he was all sucked up and like a skeleton and he was yellow. Some of you would know him if I said his name. And he loved whiskey, but he got onto vodka for a while and the vodka just like almost killed him. And his liver was bad. And the doctor said, if you drink anymore, you're going to die. Next time you drink, you could die. You've got to quit. So I said, well, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to quit. Well, he starts feeling better. His skin starts returning from yellow to normal. He's eating the meals, you know, and he's resting. He's off the alcohol. And he's looking better. So a week later, you know, he's talking and he says, yeah, I believe I'm done. But I didn't hear what he said the week before. He sounded different. He's easing back in his mind. You get what I'm saying? And then the next week I talk to him and he says, yeah, I'm just going to lay low as much as I can here maybe for about 6 months. And then maybe go out and try to drink it a little. As soon as he said that, I knew he'd be drinking in 2 weeks. See? Because he didn't establish a perimeter. He didn't say, this is cold turkey, I will never drink again. That's the only way my wife and I could do it. We were at a fancy thing, and it's like they served 2 glasses of champagne. We had all dressed up for it. We're over in Arizona. And this is a few years ago. And she looks at that. She says, well, I suppose this wouldn't hurt. I said, I said, we're not. Because there goes the resolve. There goes the power. You know? We purpose we would never do this again. You have to say, never. That's the, you have to burn the bridge, you know, behind you. And when you have that kind of thought and that kind of quality decision made, now you're... now you are empowered to then what I do is I like a substitute. We went and we got hooked on lime water, carbonated lime water from Trader Joe's. It's you know, mineral water without carbonation and a touch of lime. Oh, I drink that every day. Okay? And it's like it's harmless. I just think that's a good idea. Totally recommend that. Is that find something, but not soda pop, because that's bad stuff. That'll kill you too.
I just have a question, and I've been wondering for a while. When we promise God, we say, we're in trouble or sick,
considering me. And say, God, forgive me for this. I promise I will never. What would happen when you make that promise?
It doesn't matter to him if you break your promise. You mean if you break your promise? It doesn't matter to him if you break your promise. And it's probably not, he's probably heard a lot of promises made to himself, you know, made to him by people. And he knows that, you know, it isn't the promise that you make. That's not that strong to me, a promise to God. It's like you need to have faith. You need to believe. This goes back to the first thing I said to you tonight. Without faith, this is impossible to please God. Why? He doesn't want you to try to be good. He just wants you to believe. See? And so if you will believe, then He's pleased. And He will empower what you're believing to come to pass. And what do you believe? You believe His Word. You believe what He said. You believe what He said. He said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, the Son has set me free. I believe it. I'm free from alcohol. I believe it. If I'm going like this and it's sitting right there, you know, it's like, I don't quite believe it, do I, that I'm free? At the moment, I'm losing my faith. I'm letting my faith slip out of me, you see? So, why don't we pray? We didn't get through everything we're going to look at, but the time is up. So, we'll go into a little more next week like this. We used half of the scriptures this week that I wrote down. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we just bless everyone. I bless their sleep. Put the blood of Christ on them, spirit, soul, and body. And I just thank You, Lord, that we hear and we hearken. We hear what You're saying to us, Lord, and we will walk in it and act on it and do it. And we love You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, everybody says, Amen.
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 Woo. Yes. Oh, my grandma used to say all the time, bad association.